So during the summer, I had a trip to Seaside. I think I took David and Lotzi, who is here when he's in town, but he's out of town frequently. And my family, we got in our vehicle, and we were short on fuel, so we stopped for petrol and filled up the tank. And then we proceeded to drive about 2 miles on the motorway. And after about 2 miles on the motorway, the car began to lurch funnily. What is going on here? And I began to press my foot on the gas pedal, but it wasn't doing anything. In fact, it just seemed like the car was dying. And then it slowly came to a stop in the middle of the motorway. And at this point, I had to get out. And I'm not sure if I was the one who was eventually steering the car, but somebody pushed, somebody drove, and we got to the nearest embankment and began to make phone calls. What happened? Does anybody have an idea of what took place?
Diesel, petrol.
Am I the only one that's ever done this? Yes? Yeah? I'm it. This is not my concern, right? Is that I would be the only one who's ever done this. I had gone to the petrol station, and I had put the wrong fuel in. I put diesel into a unleaded engine. And I had cut myself off from the power that could drive the vehicle. I had no power. Another story, also embarrassing. When I first came here from the United States, I had this lovely pedal board, which I was playing here today. But I had different pedals on it, and the reason is because I kind of just plugged it into the system and thought, this is great, I'll play some music, and then I heard kind of like this fuzzy sound, and I looked down and there was like electric sparks coming out of all my pedals, because it was the wrong current of electricity, and so I'd fried about half of my pedals because I was connected to the wrong power source. So we're looking at the book of Romans today. We're actually looking at the theme verse of the entire book. This book is written for you. It's written to give you to get where you need to go. There's lots of alternative power supplies. There's lots of fuels that you could choose from. But if you put that in your tank, you're going nowhere. This is the power to get you to the right destination in life. This is the power to change who you are. I know some of you think, I can change who I am. Well, maybe you can a little bit. But this will make you what you want to be. The power of God. And it's this good news about Jesus. How will you change? How will you go to heaven? The Bible says, maybe we disagree. I don't, but maybe you disagree. The Bible says that the way is the good news of Jesus. That's how you're going to go. The Bible says the way you're going to change is it's the good news of Jesus. Big idea this morning, if you're going to take one thing away from what was said this morning, the good news about Jesus is the power we need to change. The good news about Jesus is the power we need to change. So I'm going to ask four questions that I think come out of the text this morning. How does Paul greet the Romans, and why is it significant? Number two, why is the good news so good? Number three, how is God going to change us? And then number four, how were people saved before Jesus came? Okay, so those are the four questions that we're going to answer. Let's begin with question one. How does Paul greet the Romans? And the way he greets them is by sharing God's greatest display of love, the thing that they need most. So this is Romans chapter 1, verse 8. It says, Paul speaking, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I had planned many times to come to you, but had been prevented from doing so until now. in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have among the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to Greek and non-Greek, both to wise and foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you in Rome. In Rome. So we remember that Paul is actually writing this letter to a church that he's never visited. Now, he knows a person here and he knows a person there. It's actually several churches in Rome. There was not a single church that people met at. There was lots and lots of little churches. This is the way it continued for the next 200 years, actually. And so he writes this letter to essentially strangers. But he's saying some things that I don't think we should think this is disingenuous. He says, I'm praying for you. I thank God for you. I really want to come and visit you. I've wanted to visit you. I want to give you something nice. I want to be a benefit to you. I'm going to give you a spiritual gift. And so, interesting. I think this is a good thing for us who identify, we say we are Christians. That actually, we're supposed to be like this for other people. Like, we're not to be just, you know, all about ourselves and I hope that I get fed today. Like, we're supposed to be like, I'm going to pray for other people. I'm going to be for other people. I'm going to go out of my way for other people. Not even just family members, like everyone in our church, other people around, people we haven't even met. And we're to try to lift them up and not be, you know, selfish Christians, right? It's all about me. I wonder if Tim will entertain me this Sunday. No. Thinking about others. But this is beautiful. This is flowery language. And Paul is saying, I really love you and God really loves you. That's what he's actually saying. You are important. You matter. And I want you to know this morning, if you're here, no matter even if you weren't here, God loves you. God wants to help. God cares about you. He has seen every inch of your life, and he has a desire for your life. And so Paul is going to show them what love looks like. There's a YouTube video out recently that I thought, there's actually several videos on this subject, and the creator has gone to parents who have never said, I love you, to their children. Okay, their children are now grown up. And he gets them to call their kids on the phone, okay? And the kids pick up, and at some point in the conversation, they say, I love you. It's a powerful, powerful video. It's really quite shocking in most cases what happens. All sorts of, are you okay? What's going on? You know, like, and then there's one where the person just sobs on the other side. You can just hear them sobbing. Okay, this is God's way for you to know that you are loved. And Paul says, this is what I'm about. What is it? It's sharing the good news. It's sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. So God wants you to know you are loved. How do you know you're loved? Jesus. Something that Jesus did. And here it says, to announce the good news. And it says, preach the good news. It's just talking about telling people the good news about what has happened with Jesus. It's the very best thing for you. So if you're an atheist, or if you believe in Jesus, or no matter who you are, the very best thing for you is that you would see more clearly whatever happened with this man who lived 2,000 years ago, who was actually God come down to be with us. He shares the good news because he loves them. The good news about Jesus is the power we need to change. Second question, why is this good news good? Well, because Jesus alone can help and change us. Jesus alone can help and change us. We see this in verse 16. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the good news. Gospel means good news, by the way. For I am not ashamed of the good news about Jesus, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So this is a really important verse, one of the most important verses in the Bible, actually. And so we're going to take piece by piece and just dig into it. And so let's just walk through. I am not ashamed. Have you ever been embarrassed, you who believe in Christ, because you're worried that somebody might find out you're a Christian? You know, you ever gone to work and, you know, you think to yourself, no one knows who I really am, and I hope they don't find out, right? You're not telling anybody that you come to church on Sunday, And actually, you might find out that, like, in the future, you know, when you die, because everyone's going to die, then people show up to a church, and there at the church, somebody says, such and such has been coming here for the last 20 years, and half the people go, what? They are shamed. Now, Jesus said, the one who is ashamed of me and my words in this life, I will be ashamed of them when I come in the glory of my Father. Paul says, I am not ashamed. And what he means is, I am proud. I am proud of this Jesus. Now, Paul, if you go to the Tower of, who's been to the Tower of London and seen all the lovely ways that they can make people suffer before they die? Yeah. Okay, that was Paul's, that was like his routine. He went through that a lot. He was thrown in prison. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was put on the rack. Do you guys see the rack? Okay, Paul was put in that. he was stoned, not, he was stoned with stones, okay? And they thought they killed him. They thought they killed him. Some of you are with me this morning. It's good to see that. All right? They thought they had killed him, and he got up and he walked away afterwards. He lost his career. He lost his prestige. He probably lost his wife. Okay? She divorced him after this. He traveled by himself. He worked at the local McDonald's. Okay, that's what he ended up doing. He did the bare minimum, and with his free time, all he did is say, Jesus, 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 that's what you guys need. And he suffered intensely for it, and he is proud of it. I am not ashamed. Why? Because it's the power from God. It's the power from God. Rome defined itself by power. They're like, we got the power. But what they meant is, we can kill people, we can maim people, we can steal their stuff. So like Putin, right? I'm powerful. And what I mean is, I can just make a mess of your country and try to take it over and take it. I can take it. The gospel is powerful in that it builds you. It builds you in ways that you cannot build yourself. It is powerful in that it builds you up and it doesn't destroy you. It makes you who you are meant to be, and you can't do a thing to make you who you are really meant to be. So this is an amazing, it's a power from God. It's a power from God for salvation. Salvation, that is a nice Christian term. Let's all get saved, folks. I mean, what does that word mean? Well, another word for salvation, rescue, rescued. It could be translated rescued here. It's a rescue operation. Suppose you go down to London and you don't know how to swim. And you, for some reason, maybe you take a selfie and you end up falling over, you know, Tower Bridge or something. And into the water you go. And as you're drowning, you know, you're going to go into the water and drown. Somebody else jumps in. And pulls you out. They saved you. That's the word. That's what God intends to do for you. That's what is in the Bible. We're all drowning. God will, by his own power, save us. He will lift us up. Well, what in the world is going on that things are like that? Well, the Bible talks about how we have this problem. And the problem is that we are all selfish. We are centered on ourselves. We do what we want, and we do what we want at the expense of God and others. I want you to think of the person that you admire most besides Jesus, whoever it is. You can think of a moment where they were selfish, can't you? You can think of a moment where they said, actually, it really is about me, and it isn't about loving others. Everyone has a moment. Now, this is shocking, and I think you guys should go back and look at this. There's this, there are four books in the Bible that talk about Jesus' life, and they portray a man who is never once selfish. Go find it, yeah? Come back and say, I found one, Tim. Here's a moment where this man lived for himself rather than other people and God. You will not find it. So we have this problem. We are selfish. We always do what's wrong in that sense. We're always, number one is me. And we can't stop. The Bible calls this sin. And we can't stop doing it. We say, I want to fix. There are some sins that are bad. And we know they're bad because society tells us they're bad. And so what we do is either keep it where people can't see it and we continue it. Or we exchange it for another sin that is more socially acceptable. Yeah? We can't seem to rid ourselves of it. It's like we're enslaved to it. And it gets worse. The worst part is that God won't tolerate it. God is like, I will not have any of that sin in my house. Get out. And so we have this problem. We're in a sea of destruction. We have this issue of sin, and we need somebody to save us out. You know, God is really loving, really gracious, and he wants to do it, and that's what the good news is about. I will send Jesus to fix your mess, okay? The gospel is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. Everyone there, it means believe. Now, that's important, actually. Isn't it good what Jesus has done for us? Well, you may not agree with that, but it really is good what he did. But here's the thing. It's not just yours by default. It's yours by choice. You have a choice about whether you want to receive what Jesus has done or whether you say, that's interesting. Oh, yeah, I go to church, so I'm sure I have that. No, it's something that you choose to receive just the same way. Imagine that somebody got you an extremely extravagant present, and they wrapped it up, and then they said, here is this amazing present that you can't earn back, and you're just amazed, and you say, thank you, and then you put it on your table, it's wrapped up, and you just leave it there. You never open it. You never tear it open, and, you know, take it out and have it. It takes faith to receive this gift. The gift has been wrapped up for you, but it's not yours until you believe it. Okay? The gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, Jew first and then Gentile. Okay? Meaning, that's talking about everyone, Jew and Gentile together. That's all the people on the earth. But also the story of what God has done. So God revealed himself to one particular Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of their children. God revealed who he really was, the whole world believed essentially the same thing, which is what we would call paganism and pantheism, particularly pantheistic paganism. The whole world believed this. They would worship the stars, they would worship the trees, they would worship themselves. They would say, I'm divine in a sense. They would worship everything, okay? By the way, it's still kind of this way in large swaths of the world. And the Bible spoke into that situation to one family, the Jewish people, and said, no, the world isn't divine, you're not divine, God created this, he stands outside of it, and there's just one God that made it all. Okay, that was amazing, and that was just for the Jewish people at the time. And so if you wanted to know the living God, you had to go to Israel. But then, when Jesus came, that promise went out all over the world. And so here you are. At a church where people believe in the one true God. And it's all because of what Jesus has done. Very good. Now, one more thing on this point. Some kind of go too far with this verse. They're saying the nature of, like, the Jewish people, but then they rejected God, and so he's kind of done. You know, first to the Jew, but then we move on. That's not what this says either. This says Just a short explanation. Most Jewish people today do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And this is a call to continue to say to Jewish people, the Messiah has come, and it is Jesus. And in fact, there are lots of Jewish people here who believe in Jesus, and may there be more, okay? May there be more. This is always a missional priority of the church, to make Jesus known. And actually, we support organizations that tell Jewish people about Jesus. How very offensive. But it's the way, the truth, and the life. All right? The good news about Jesus is the power we need to change. So the good news is God has sent us for rest, to change you and to change in you what you cannot change, and to set you on a course to be with God rather than apart from God. But how does God rescue us? By placing on us his own goodness. He's going to give us his own goodness. Verse 17, the first part of verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Just that little chapter. We've talked about the book of Romans. There's lots of very tricky concepts, and we need to stick with the idea until we understand something a little bit not straightforward. And so this is one of those moments. It's the righteousness of God. Well, this actually means, what is this righteousness of God? It's a special term, and it means two things. The first is that the righteousness comes from God. Its origin is from God, meaning it is not yours. It is his, and it's he has got the righteousness, and now something's going to happen, okay? And so we learn in the rest of the book very clearly that no one is righteous on their own. In fact, in chapters 2, and then well into 3, that's the big idea. Nobody's righteous. Nobody's good enough. Nobody passes. Have you imagined that one day you'll stand before God and a lot of your good deeds will be there, and hopefully the good ones will outweigh the bad ones, and God will say, all right, you passed. Come on into heaven. Never will that happen. No one is good enough. No one will pass that test. Because the problem is that we don't understand. It's for God, it's all shades of criminals. That's what it is. It's all shades of criminals. He looks out and he says, that guy is just a petty criminal. And that guy over there is a triple murderer. But you're both criminals. That's what God sees. He says, you're all sinners. You all have a problem. And so he's going to give us something we don't have. It comes from him. But then secondly, the righteousness of God is actually, it's God's righteousness that he places on us. He takes our lives and he puts over it his own goodness. And so we end up looking like him, particularly like Jesus. We end up looking exactly like Jesus. This is the gift. How does this happen? Here's an illustration of what happens. Suppose I golf at Royal St. George, okay? So I'm going to go golf at Royal St. George. I've never golfed in my life and I don't have any money, and I show up and they laugh me off the premise. Get lost. Who? And then as I'm in the parking lot, kind of sad that I'm not good enough to go and golf there, Nick Faldo comes out of the car, and he sees me, and he looks at me, and he can see something's wrong, and he comes over and he talks to me, and he feels bad about my situation. And he's like, here, take this. And he takes his card to get in the place, and he puts it on me, and he says, let me write you a note. And the note says, hey, guys, treat this man as if he is me and let him in, okay? And then I go in and presumably have the best golfing experience of my life, right? That's what God has done for us. It's called the divine exchange. This is really important, the divine exchange. God came down to be with his people in the flesh in Jesus, okay? And Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not. But then he died the criminal death that we deserved. And we get to have his perfect good life. And he gets to have our rotten, scoundrelly death. That's how it works. We get the good stuff. He gets all our bad stuff. We get to wear his righteousness. He gets to wear all of our sin. Well, why would he do that? He loves you. This is the premier issue of your life. You may not think it is. It is that you are a guilty, rotten, scoundrelly sinner. Well, so am I, okay? And that Jesus loves you and has taken your debt upon his own shoulders, and then you can walk right into heaven. Now, here's how it works. The doors of heaven cannot be breached, and they are shut tight as can be at the slightest stain of sin. You are not coming in my house like that, God says. But we are covered by Christ. We wear his righteousness. The theological term is we are imputed God's righteousness, if you're wondering. And that means that there is not an inch of sin on us, and we walk in and God treats us as if we are his very own son that has never, ever done anything wrong in our lives. That's what, that's how God accepts us, and that's how God saves us. We're spotless. The good news about Jesus is the power we need to change. Last question. How were people saved before, and how might they be saved afterwards? And the answer is, people are always saved by faith. There's never a time, there's no one in heaven you'll ever meet anywhere that says, you know, how did you get in here? I've been good, for goodness sakes. That's how I got in here. That won't happen. It's all by grace. And so this is the second part of verse 17. It says, verse 17, the second part, is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from life. Just as it is written, live. Sometimes people have asked me, you know, how were people saved in the Old Testament? And the answer is, it's exactly the same way that they're saved in the New Testament. They trust in God to save them. They don't have a righteousness of their own. They're not good enough on their own, and God does something for them to bring them. Now, they didn't know that that was Jesus, that God was doing Jesus. He was giving Jesus for them, but they trusted in God to save them. And we see that in David. We see that in the patriarchs. We see that in Abraham, who is justified by faith. And this is going to be what Paul is going to be talking about in chapter 3. He's going to say, this is how it's always worked. And now he's going to give us a verse. And the verse is, the righteous will live by faith. And this is an example. And so this is a verse that occurs in the Old Testament during Habakkuk's day. And Habakkuk wrote this book that is in the Bible now, and the book is about how Habakkuk is really bothered because God appears to Habakkuk and says, I'm going to judge Israel. And then Habakkuk says, wait a minute, if you judge Israel, then you're going to get all the good people as well as the bad people. You're going to get all the good people as well as the bad people. And God's response to Habakkuk is, nobody is good. Nobody is good except for by faith. That's what that verse means. The just live by faith. They are living in their a faith relationship with God, where God is going to come and fix their inadequacies. And so we are always saved, right? We're going to go to heaven or not go to heaven, not based upon what we've done. We're not going to go to heaven based upon what we've done. We're going to go to heaven based upon who we trust. Who we trust. And if we've trusted in Jesus, all will be well. And if we have done multitudes of other things, you know, if we read this book, if we wear that amulet, if we say this saying, if we sat for a long time and tried to think about nothing because that's going to do something for us, no matter with those other things that we do, that will not save us. What will save us is our relationship, or lack thereof, right? Our relationship with Christ. Okay? Now, the good news about Jesus is the power we need to change. Not last question. That was actually it. Here we are. What do we take away from this lesson? A couple of applications for you. The first thing is that there are lots of reasons that you could believe in the Bible. And one of the reasons, and a very good reason, is because it is the only one that really speaks to the broken human condition we have. Now, when I was younger, I was an atheist. I didn't believe in God. And I didn't think I needed anybody's help. And in fact, I rejected everybody's help. I don't need their help. I don't need their help. I'm a good person. I'm a good person without God. And that stuff is fairy tales anyway. And what I discovered, and that was my perspective, and what I discovered is I could not change my heart. Yeah? And I could not fix the root of my problem. I couldn't fix the inward bent to do what is wrong. And not you can't either. Oh, you say, but I can try to do a little bit better for a while. Yeah, you can. And it's going to call, it's replacement. I'm just going to take one sin, and I'm going to replace it with one that looks a little bit better. You always find something else. All we do is push around our sin to different piles in the room and hope that maybe it's a little better now. But we can't fix the deep issue of our heart. And so I would encourage you, if you're not sure if this is true, that I would, in a moment, we're going to pray, and you can talk to God. Trust me, he'll listen. And you could say something like, well, is this true? This is interesting. Did Jesus really come? Is that what really needed to happen? I'm open to that. That would be a good response to this message for some of you. Not, I will think of nothing and think, oh man, what a strange talk I've just heard. But I will say, God, if you're real, I'm curious. Yeah? Is this what I need to hear? Okay, there's one thing. The second thing is that perhaps some of you have had some church experience before and you have heard something of Jesus, but it hasn't really dawned on you until just now that actually Jesus is what you need, and to put your trust in Jesus is what you want. And what I would encourage you is if you're in that place where you're like, this is true, this is the thing that I was missing. And then in a moment, you actually do invite Jesus into your life. Okay, I'm going to give you a chance to do that. How do you do that? Simple ABCs. Admit you're a sinner. Believe Jesus died for you and rose again. And confess Jesus as Lord. We're going to celebrate a baptism in a moment. And the baptism is from a person who believes those things. Everybody, you become a Christian when you admit you're a sinner. You believe that Jesus Christ has died for you. You repent of your sins. You confess you're a sinner. And then you trust in Jesus. You give your life to the Lord. And so I'll have a little prayer. And if you want to pray along and you've not prayed that prayer before, or if you just want to rededicate your life to the Lord, pray along with me. But don't do it casually. Do it because you know it's true. Yeah? All right? And that will be what God wants. That's your way of saying, I put my trust in you. Third thing. This was written to people, the book of Romans, was written to people who already believe in Jesus. And what Paul is saying is, you need more of this Jesus. You need to more understand more of what he's done for you. You need to realize more of the glory of God in sending Jesus to die for your sins. That is how you will grow. That is how you will change. And so that is what we need this morning. The book of Romans is written to people who already kind of believe in Jesus to tell them, keep going. Keep learning. Keep diving into Jesus. Keep putting your hope in Jesus, and he will make all things right in your life. He will change you from the inside. And so if you believe already, then in a moment when we have that time of prayer and that moment of silence, you yourself can say, God, I want more of Jesus, and I want to fall in love with Jesus. And maybe I don't feel in love with him the way I used to, and will you renew my heart so that I may grow into what you want me to be? So let's think about one of those three things as we get to our time of prayer. And I would encourage you, when we have that moment of silence, that you fill that with something between you and God. Let's bow our heads. So God, we thank you for this book, which tells us something profound, which is that we are not good enough, we are not in right standing with you, but that you love us. And because you love us, you have sent Jesus to wear our crimes, to take on our sins. And if we'll believe in him, you'll wash us clean. You'll give us your righteousness, and we'll spend eternity with you. And so, no, in the quietness of our hearts, each of you, as you prepare to say something to God, why don't you just speak to him? And then in a moment, I'll invite anybody who wants to pray to receive the Lord to do that.